Good morning. Great to be with you today. And I just wanted to take a moment to introduce my wife, Dee, who's around here somewhere. She's probably hiding in the back because she knew I would introduce her. Where are you, hon? Wave at me. Oh, there you are. I should have known, the most beautiful lady in the crowd. There you go. Wave at me. Could you please stand? This is my wife, Dee, by the way. Yeah. She loves to speak in public, not... You know, I've been traveling around a lot lately, and people ask me, we've been in a few different countries and traveling from here to there, and they say, are you getting tired of it? And I said, no, because my wife is traveling with me. And so I kind of feel like a turtle. You know, a turtle travels with its house. And as long as my wife's with me, I feel like, all right, we're traveling together, and it's okay. We had never been to Maranatha, and so it's been exciting to be here today with you. And I had heard a lot about this place, but never had an opportunity to be here, so I'm glad to be able to be with you. Have you ever had a plan that did not work out? Ever made some plans and you thought this is a great idea, but you soon discovered it wasn't a good idea after all? I want to talk to you about plans, and I want to talk to you about, I've entitled this message, God Has a Plan. And I was thinking to myself, I've made a lot of plans over the years. I was thinking back to my honeymoon. And When I got married, I just stepped into ministry. I was very poor, but I managed to scrounge some money up to get tickets to go to Spain, where I grew up, the country that I grew up. And so my plan was, I told my father if he could leave his car in Madrid and throw a tent in the trunk, and I would take his car, and we would just honeymoon up the coast in a tent, stop where we like it. And I thought that was a good plan. The problem was, is I had tickets to get there. I just didn't have any money once we got there. So my plan was, at the reception, when people give money for the wedding, my plan was to open up the envelopes, hopefully it was in cash, and take that cash with me. Well, people decided to give in check form. Wow. So I ended up going to, we tore up all the envelopes. Very few people gave in cash. It was mainly in checks. And so I went to Spain on my honeymoon with almost no money. And my dad said, don't worry, we'll transfer it over to you. Well, we found out later that Spain didn't have a transfer agreement, so he couldn't transfer it over to us. And so... my whole plan on my honeymoon didn't work out that well. I did do the tent thing. We would drive. If I liked the spot, I'd pull out the tent, set it up. We went into Italy, and I had a plan that I thought my Spanish was as good as Italian, because I know Spanish. I figure it's probably the same. And my wife said, my new wife said, well, how are you going to get around there? I said, I know Spanish. Don't worry about it, honey. I got this covered. And so I drove in Italy. I was trying to find a camping spot, and I went to the toll booth, and I asked the man, where's the camping over here? And he went off in Italian. Uscita. And my wife said, what did he say? I said, no problem. He said, it's in a town called Uscita. So I started driving, I keep seeing Uscita somewhere, I keep driving. After about 30 minutes of driving, I realized Uscita means exit. And we got at our camping spot at 2 in the morning. She was tired, I was tired. We had our first fight. She won, she's been winning ever since. No, I had a plan, but my plan was not that well figured out. I was praying about what I should teach on this morning, And I actually had a whole different teaching that I had decided that I was going to teach on. And as I was praying this morning, I felt like God wanted to throw that plan away and God had something else. I've actually switched my message this morning because I believe that God has a word for people and I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as He leads me in what I should be teaching on. So I am confident this morning that someone here needs to hear this passage. It's found in John chapter 6, verse 1 through 13. Some of you are anxious and upset because you don't know what your current season holds. It may be over a job situation, over a health situation, over an educational situation. You may be looking at the future and feel confused about what you should be doing or overwhelmed by circumstances that are around you. And you try to make some plans. Try to figure it out on your own. And I think you need to listen to this message because here's what I want you to know. God does have a plan. You may not know it. You may not understand it. But I want you to know, someone here needs to know, God has a plan and you need to know that. And in John chapter 6, there's a story, an account, listed in all four of the Gospels. The only miracle that's listed in all four of the Gospels is the resurrection. But besides the resurrection, there's one more miracle found in all four of the Gospels. No other miracles found in all four of the Gospels. This has to be important. This is a compelling miracle. We know it as the feeding of the 5,000. It's found in Matthew 14, it's found in Mark chapter 6, it's found in Luke chapter 9, and it's also found in John chapter 6. And I'm going to start reading in John chapter 6, verse 1. It says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. So Jesus is, he crosses over the Sea of Galilee. I was just there about 3 weeks ago. Beautiful, calm Sea of Galilee near the town of Tiberias. He crosses over, people already starting to know that Jesus is a miracle worker. Some of them follow him out of curiosity. They've heard that he touches the deaf and they hear, that he puts his hands on the blind and they see. Other people look at him as a revolutionary. He's the man that's going to take us out of the oppression of the Romans that have conquered us and beat us down. Some people view him as a philosopher. Others as a threat to the religious establishment, and so they're following him to try to catch him in blasphemy, trying to say something. But the curious, the critics, the semi-believers, the seekers are gathering around. Crowds grow because they're following Jesus, not always for the right reasons, not always because they know why, but crowds are growing as they follow Jesus. And so he's now being followed by crowds of people. They've heard of the miraculous signs that he's performed. And it tells us in verse 3, then Jesus went up on a mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. Verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, I want you to know that it tells us in another gospel that they were tired. They had been ministering for a long time. It also mentions that there were 5,000 men. Another gospel mentioned that there were specifically 5,000 men, which some scholars believe that that means with women and children, there could have been close to 10,000 to 12,000 people gathered together. This auditorium here holds about 800 people. So multiply that towards about 15 times the number, and you get an idea of the crowd that was coming around Jesus. Out in the open. He had been ministering for a long time, and so Jesus looks at his disciples, his 12 disciples, they're tired, they've been ministering, they've been praying for people, and he turns to his disciples as the crowds are gathering around, this massive crowd, it's in the evening time, and he says, hey, how are we going to feed all these people? Anybody here in charge of the kitchen at Maranatha? No, because they're working in the kitchen right now trying to prepare for lunch. It's a massive operation to feed 800 people. It's a lot of work. And so he turns to Philip and he says, hey, Philip, there is a need out there, huge need. How are we going to feed 10,000 people? Now, we don't know exactly what Philip's job was. A lot of scholars believe that Philip was in the trades. And so I don't know if he was a builder or what trade he was in. Speculation, but most scholars believe he was probably in the trades. So he does some mathematics in his mind, and he basically tells Jesus, he says to him, Jesus looked, saw the crowd, he asked Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He doesn't answer yet, but I want you to notice what verse 6 says. Jesus says, he asked this only, listen up, this is huge. He asked him only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Can I tell you something? If Jesus asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he's trying to get you to think through something, to test you, to have you think, to stretch your faith. And so Jesus asked Philip, Philip, what are we going to do? But it's clear in the gospel, Jesus asked him only to test him, but he already knew what he was going to do. Another version of the Bible says, he asked him, but Jesus already had a plan. He already had a plan. I believe that there's some people probably here today that you're trying to figure out what to do. You're wrestling with what is the plan? How are we going to accomplish this? How are we going to do it? I don't see a clear way. I don't see that our resources match the problem or that we have the time, the energy, the ability to fix this situation. And you may be frustrated right now, overwhelmed, trying to figure out the plan. And I want to just put you at ease and say, you know what? You may be praying to God and feeling like I have to come up with a plan and feeling like you have to solve something. But I want you to know God already has a plan. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to know a couple things about this plan. God has a plan, and I want you to remember a couple things about this plan. If you're taking notes, write this down. God has a plan that will often bring us to seemingly impossible situations. You see, it was God's plan, it was God's leading to bring Philip to a situation and ask him a question that seemed impossible. Philip, how are we going to feed these 10,000 people? It felt like Jesus was putting that responsibility on his shoulders, but Jesus already had a plan. And so, I want you to understand that you may be in the center of God's will. You may be right where God wants you to be and still overwhelmed. I was talking to a young mother the other day, she's got 4 children, couldn't have children, adopted her first child, and then God opened her womb, and she had 3 children right in a row, so there's 4 children under the age of 6. And she said, this wasn't in our plan. She's absolutely overwhelmed. Absolutely overwhelmed. And I had to say, you know, it wasn't in your plan, but here's what I want you to know. But it was in God's plan. And if God opened up the door, then God is also going to provide what's needed. You feel overwhelmed. You think, how am I going to do this? How am I going to survive sleepless? Kids pulling on my constantly. How are we going to make it? But hey, God has a plan. And I want you to know this, that God oftentimes leads us to situations that seem virtually impossible to us, but we're in the center of the will of God. Sometimes I run into people that think that when they're in a situation that's very difficult, very challenging, that somehow they may be out of the will of God. That somehow they missed it. If you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling challenged, if you can't figure out how to solve the problem of the future, you think, well, I must have missed the mark. Because we tend to have this idea that if we're in the will of God, that if we've listened to the voice of God, that we're never going to be stressed, that we're always going to know the solutions, that we're never going to be tested, that everything's going to go fine and rosy for us. And I'm convinced that the will of God sometimes is through the valley of testing and difficulty. Sometimes the will of God takes us to the cross. Sometimes the will of God takes us to the storm. Sometimes the will of God takes us right to a place of testing. So just because you're overwhelmed this morning, just because you may be frustrated a little bit, not knowing what the plan is for the future, doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. It could mean that you're smack in the center of where God wants you to be. But God wants to teach you some things in the middle of this. So he took the 12 disciples right to the middle of an impossible situation, and he asked them, what are you going to do about it? I want you to notice Philip's answer in verse 7. Philip's answer, he looks at the crowd, he looks at the incredible mouths to feed, the logistics of it, how could this be done? And he answers Jesus this, 8 months of wages would not buy enough bread for each of us to have even a little bite. He's a logistical thinker. He starts doing the math. He looks at the crowd and he tells Jesus, Jesus, even if we had enough resources, I'm thinking what he would be thinking in his mind. How many of you are logistical thinkers here? It's part of your job. And so you're thinking, all right, 10,000 people, it's going to cost us about 8 months of wages. We'd have to have bakeries that were open at this time. We'd have to have bakers that were willing to come out and bake the bread. That would take a couple of hours. We'd have to have donkeys to load the bread to bring them to this place. That's going to take a while to amass that amount of donkeys. We'd have to find the saddles to be able to put that in. He's doing the math in his head, and he's thinking, Jesus, this is logistically impossible. Can't be done. Crazy idea. In fact, it tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, it doesn't tell us that it was Philip, but it says that one of the disciples said to Jesus, Jesus, just send them away. Send them away. It's not our problem. They need to go find their own restaurant. Maybe a Denny's is open still at this time of the night. I mean, Jesus confronts a problem, massive need that's there, puts Philip in the middle of it, and then turns to his disciples and say, what are we going to do about it? You know, I believe that God has a plan and he's preparing you and your circumstances in advance. The beautiful thing about Jesus and the beautiful thing about you if you're a child of the living God is that there is nothing in your life that has surprised God. There's nothing in your life that has caught God by surprise. There's nothing in your life that is a crisis that God did not know about. And listen, and there's nothing in your life that God has not been preparing you in advance for, because God has a plan. I recently transitioned, made a major transition in my life, and it's been spoken about right here. I made a transition from being a pastor in the city of Chicago to taking on the presidency of the Moody Bible Institute. Now, if you would have asked me 7 months ago if that was part of my plan, I would laugh at you and say, no way. I love Moody. I don't want to lead Moody. I would have said that. But as I look back in retrospect, and how many of you, this happens to you sometimes, you look back and you see that God is orchestrating things in advance. Has that ever happened to you? That you don't see it in the moment. It doesn't strike you in the moment, but you start looking back a little bit. You do a retro look at your history and you realize, wow, God has been preparing this way before I even knew He was preparing this. I started thinking about it because about 4 years ago, I was at a conference, and speaking at a conference in Southern California, and we gathered together with a group of people, and the group of people gathered some pastors of some larger churches together, and their topic was succession. And I was like, I'm not going to go to that. I'm young. I'm not even thinking of succession. That's not even on my radar. I got, well, if I'm like Paul Johnson, I got like 40 years left. Most people don't have that much long left. But you know what? I went anyways, and as I was there, something struck me. I felt compelled after that meeting that I needed to start. For some reason, I couldn't let go of it. I felt like I needed to start making a transition and thinking, if I were to die tomorrow, how would this ministry do? If I were to transition to raise leaders overseas, how would this ministry do? And I'd never thought that way before. And I went back home and I wrote down 7 areas of transition that I wanted to make over the next 3.5 years. And I started working on those areas of transition, working people into certain positions, working myself out of certain jobs. Now, I had no plan to leave, no plan to change, no plan to go anywhere. I just thought, I need to do this. I felt like I need to do this. It took me 3.5 years to transition. And I was transitioning in a way that if I wanted to, I could step out for 3 months, 6 months, 9 months at a time, and that things would just keep flowing because people were in place, preachers were in place. This is a large multi-site church. We have 27 locations, 150 people on staff. And so I was transitioning those ways, just getting ready for that, making sure it was prepared. And about the time I had completed the plan, I get a call from Moody Bible Institute. Now, the cynic would say, well, that's a nice coincidence. No, 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 that's not a nice coincidence. That is that God already had a plan. Now, He didn't make me privy to the plan. I didn't know about the plan. I wasn't cued in on the plan. But as I look back, I realize God already had a plan. He was already in advance preparing me for something that I didn't even know He was preparing me for. He was already setting in motion something that He was setting in motion. You know, I never realized this, and the first time I realized this was about 10 years ago or more. We had a particular financial need, and we were praying together, and I was praying with my children who were small a bit about this financial need, and I got them together, and I said, we're going to pray specifically about this. And so we sat down, we got on our knees, and we prayed about it. That very next day, we got a check in the mail to meet that financial need. And I took it to the kids, and I celebrated with the kids, and I showed them, look what God has done. And my small son said to me, Dad, we prayed yesterday. How long does the mail take? And I thought, hold on. Wait a second. This person wrote out a check probably 5 days ago. We didn't pray till yesterday. So God in His sovereignty already had a plan. He already knew that we would be praying 5 days later, so he moved the heart of a person to, in generosity, to write a check, to put it in the mail, to address it, to put a stamp on, and then by the time my family got ready to get on our knees and pray, God says, I'm coordinating this specifically so it would answer your prayer, so you can show your small son that I'm the sovereign God of the universe and I do answer prayer, but I already had a plan and I set it in motion before you even prayed. God has a plan. Philip did not know that God had a plan, but he had a plan. So write this down. God has a plan, and it'll often bring us to seemingly impossible situations. Number two, the second thing I want you to know about the plans of God is that God has a plan, and it will test the very source of our confidence and dependence. Notice what it says in verse 8. Philip said, when Jesus said to him, how are we going to feed these people? Philip basically said, we don't have enough to feed them. Philip was focused on what they did not have. Another disciple by the name of Andrew, verse 8, another one of his disciples, Andrew, who was Andrew? Simon Peter's brother, it tells us in this passage. You remember what Andrew did for a living? He was a fisherman. Peter and Andrew were fishermen. So Philip is in the trades. Peter's a fisherman. He spoke up. In verse 9 he says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? So the two people that respond to Jesus' request about how are we going to feed 10,000 people, one, it's Philip, and Philip says, 8 months of wages would not be even enough for people to take a little small bite. Andrew responds and says, here's what we do have. It's a small lunch. I'm not sure how far it will go, but here it is. Oh, catch this, because it's big. See, some people think that the answer of Philip and the answer of Andrew are very similar, but there's a huge difference. You may look at their initial response and say, well, aren't they kind of saying the same thing? Oh, no, something very different. Listen, this is good. Write this down. Philip is focused on what they do not have. We don't have enough money or resources to be able to feed these people. Andrew is focused on what they do have, but in the light of what they need, it seems very small, but at least he has something. You know what I've discovered over the years as a leader? And I've been planting churches, leading people to Christ for many, many years, and raising leaders both in the U.S. and overseas. What I've discovered is that there's a difference between leaders. I run into leaders sometimes and I'm trying to raise them, church planting, doing ministry, sometimes in very difficult situations. And I run into leaders that are constantly focused on what they don't have. I don't have a building. I don't have a staff. I don't have a drummer. For some reason, people never have drummers. Thank God for drummers. Then when they do have a drummer, he smokes pot. And so they need a drummer that's a Christian that doesn't smoke pot. I'm telling you, there's something about drummers. I want to start a drummer ministry. I don't know, something about drummers. And if they don't smoke pot, then they can't keep a beat. And so they're nice, they love Jesus, but they can't keep a beat. Something about drummers. But I run into leaders that are constantly focused on what they don't have. We don't have this, we don't have that, we don't have staff, we don't have resources, we don't have a building, we don't have a worship leader. I want a worship leader that can fit in skinny jeans. We don't have a worship leader that fits in skinny jeans. And they're constantly telling me why they can't plant, and if they had this, they could really do something. And what I notice is that mentality, that very mentality, keeps people from doing anything for the kingdom of God. Because you're constantly looking at yourself and you're constantly saying, I don't have. And when you say I don't have, you make yourself a victim, and it's self-focused rather than God-focused. But I run into other leaders. And there's other leaders that are not saying, I don't have. There's other leaders that are saying, this is really challenging, but this is what I do have. I may not have a full band, but I have one singer. I may not have a building, but I have a community center. I may not have a great salary, but I got a part-time job. I may not have a lot of people to plant this church, but I have faith in a God that is the God of the impossible, a powerful God. And I've noticed that people that focus on what they do have, people that look at what they do have and they say, God, I don't have a lot, but this is what I have. Could you use it? That the end result of people that focus on what they don't have and the end result of people that focus on what they do have is that God uses people that have little but say, here's what I have, God. I'm not focused on what I don't have. Can I tell you something? God will never hold you responsible for what you don't have. Let me say that again. God will never hold you responsible for what you don't have. So stop worrying about it. What God will hold you responsible for is what you do have and what you do with what you have. Andrew, I don't know how he got the lunch, by the way. He's like, hey, Jesus wants to feed all these people. Anybody have a lunch? Anybody sandwiches? Hey, little boy, is that your lunch? Yeah. Can I have it? Mommy? So he gets a hold of this lunch. A little boy's lunch. And he doesn't have a lot, but he's got something. He's got something. Notice it. Sometimes we sanitize scripture and we don't get into the real story of what this looked like. He gets a small person's lunch, and Andrew has a mentality of, God, I don't have a lot, but what I do have, I'm going to offer to you because I believe that you do have a plan. Do you remember the story of the widow that comes to Elijah the prophet, and she says, my house is falling apart, my kids are a mess, I don't have any food, they're going to come and take my kids away, could you help me out? And Elijah the prophet asked her this question, what do you have in your house? And her immediate answer is, I have nothing. Because she had been used to so long telling herself, I have nothing, I have nothing, I have nothing. I don't have anything. I don't have what it takes. I can't do anything. She was so used to telling herself for so long that she had nothing that she forgot that she had a little oil. And then finally she remembers, she said, oh yeah, I have a little oil. And the prophet says, bring me the little oil that you have, because can I tell you something? The solution starts with what you have, not with what you don't have. You may be here and you're a single woman thinking that all of your problems would be solved if you found the right man. Could someone married tell her that's not true? Maybe you came to Maranatha thinking, Jesus, he's here. And you walked in this auditorium thinking, I'm just going to be led by the Spirit. I'm going to sit, whoever I sit next to, maybe he's the person. I'm going to go with my eyes closed. If our hands touch while we worship, it's a sign. You know, because you're thinking, if I just had a man, I'm unhappy, I'm discontent, I'm unfulfilled, I'm not really secure in who I am, so what I really need is I need a husband. And you get obsessed with a husband, and you they run away from you because you're like a stalker because you're so obsessed with getting someone that because in your mind you've said you're focused on what you don't have and you're constantly focused on what you don't have. And I think God is looking and saying, what do you have? What do you have? Because as long as you're focused on what you don't have and are discontent, then God will probably can't use you very much until you start saying, this is what I do have, God. And so Andrew has a mentality that's a little bit different than Philip's response, because he focuses on what he does have, and Philip was focused on what he did not have. Andrew was focused on what he did have, and God was able to turn that around and use it because he was focused on what he did have. He brought to God what he had. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what you're overwhelmed or frustrated with. I don't know if it's your marriage, your finances, your future, your prodigal son, that you figure out how in the world can we get him back. I don't know what you're struggling with, but in a room this size, there's a lot of people right now overwhelmed and frustrated and feeling like I don't have a plan and I don't know what I'm going to do and I don't have what I need to meet this plan. And you may be here and feeling like a victim. God, it's your fault. Could I turn it around and ask you, what do you have that you need to surrender to God? What do you have right now? My wife was in a women's gathering recently, and there was a woman that was going through a real tough time in her life. She's just overwhelmed with life, and my wife started the meeting by saying, hey, let's all think of one thing we can celebrate. And they went around the circle, people were celebrating, got to the one woman, and she said, I have nothing to celebrate. Like, not one thing? I have nothing to celebrate. And I looked at this woman, she's married, she has three beautiful kids, her husband loves Jesus, and I'm thinking, you know what? No, you do have something to celebrate. You've just been focusing so much on what you don't have that you can't remember what to celebrate. And so Andrew's mentality, yeah, I don't have a lot, but I have something. And I'm offering it to you, Jesus, in light of this huge need that we have. Which leads me to my third point. Not only will your plan bring you to impossible situations that sometimes are overwhelming, not only does God's plan test the source of your confidence and force you to ask yourself, God, what do I have? But number three, God's plan, it will involve His Word, His touch, His presence. Notice in verse 10. So after Andrew brought Jesus the little lunch from the boy, Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass. There may not be a lot of food, but there's plenty of grass. Like some of the picnics you've been to. And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then, notice the words, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed those to who were seated as much as they wanted. He did this, the same thing with the fish. Notice, he took the little that was given to him. He gave thanks to the Father, and then he distributed what was given to him to the masses. Now, what John doesn't tell us, but Mark tells us, is how this really played out. Mark tells us that Jesus set people down by 50s and by 100s on the grass. So he organized them. And then verse 41 of Mark chapter 6, it says, taking the five loaves and the two fish, looking up to the heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves, and then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And he also divided the two fish. So how many loaves were there? Five. How many fish are there? Two. So I want you to see how this really comes down. There's 10,000 people now. Andrew gives the boys lunch to Jesus. Jesus tells the disciples, now that someone has given me something to work with, we can meet the need. Did you see it? Someone had to give Jesus something to work with. Philip gave him questions and doubts. Andrew gave him a boy's lunch. But Jesus had something to work with. And I want you to notice that Jesus lines up the 12 disciples and he breaks 5 loaves into how many? 12. 5 pieces of bread into 12. Do the math. Everybody gets less than a half of loaf. These weren't big loaves, by the way. This is a kid's lunch, not big, not French bread. This is like a little half. Now he gets 2 fish. And he breaks the fish up into 12. Have you ever had like a big family and just everybody wants a piece of that one cookie? And your kids say, I want a piece. And so you break one cookie up into 4 pieces. And there's always one kid that says, his piece is bigger than mine. And they're little small pieces. This is 2 fish into 12 pieces. He gives it to his disciples, 12 disciples. Now imagine the disciples. There's 12 disciples. And here I am, Philip, holding a little piece of fish and a little piece of bread. And Jesus says, now go feed them. Go get them, tiger. If I was Philip, I would be looking for the next exit. Listen, the miracle of multiplication did not happen until there was the obedience of release. God did not provide truckloads first and then say, now distribute it. He provided very little, and he said, now use the little that you have and watch what I do with it. Now, we don't know exactly when the miracle took place, but we know there was a miracle of multiplication as the release happened. So Philip takes his little piece of fish and the little piece of bread, and if I'm Philip, I'm figuring I can get probably a row, but there's 10,000 left. So I'm going to give the first guy like a really small piece, really small, because I'm figuring at least I'll get a row. And the second one, a really small piece. So he's giving, I'm guessing he's giving really small pieces to begin with, because he's feeling I'm going to run out. And he gets to the 6th person and the 7th person, and he's thinking it's going to run out. And something starts to happen. Out of the little that he gives, he starts to give, and it seems like it's not running out. And so the more he gives, this weird, crazy thing happens, that the more he gives, he seems to be replenishing. And so he's giving and giving and giving and giving. By the time he gets over there, I think I'd be going back to the first person and say, you know what, I cheated you out. How about a bigger piece for you? Because I didn't give you enough. Because what he starts to realize is that as he's releasing, it's in the giving and the releasing and the obedience that the multiplication is happening, not in advance, but as he's obeying in the little that he has. Man, I'm talking to someone here today. And now by the time he's down to this row, man, he's getting big pieces. He's like, more, you know, double portion. And it keeps growing and growing. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, by the time they finished feeding everyone until they were satisfied. It's hard to satisfy hungry men, 5,000 of them. They collected an overflow of what? Come on, you heard it in Sunday school. 12 basketfuls. So what they released, what they collected was greater than what they released because the multiplication happened as they gave and they were faithful. Some of you are feeling, I don't have any more love to give to this marriage. I have no more love to give to this marriage. I'm at the wit's end. I don't know God. You need to have a plan and I don't know what it is and I'm at the very end of it, God, because I have no more to give and I'm hanging on by a small thread. This is what I have. If I had friends, if I had support, if I had a husband that would love me, if he was sensitive, he was like that person over there, if he was like when we first married where he would write me notes, then call me up, I'd drop me off and call me and say, what you been doing? Nothing, it's just been 5 minutes. I just want to talk to you. And maybe God is saying to you, listen, take what you have. Maybe it's shriveled, it's small, it's little, but if you take that love and say, you know what, I am going to give it. And God, you got to multiply it because I feel like it's going to run out. There's something that happens in obedience. And some of you are saying, well, I'm going to wait till God fills me with this overwhelming love. And when my husband walks in the door, I'm like, wow, he's my knight in shining armor. I'm waiting for God to fill me before I love him. No, it doesn't work that way. The way that it works is we obey when we have little and we give and God multiplies it when it's little, not when we have enough and feel like, oh yeah, now I can do it. No, it happens in the obedience. Men, can I talk to you? There are some of you that are gifted and qualified. You're leaders, man, you're influencers. You are movers and shakers at your job. When it comes to the kingdom of God and ministry and things related to anything related to God, you're a little spiritual wimp. You're a tiger at your job. But when it comes to kingdom stuff, you sit in the pew, you drop your offering in the offering plate, and you barely do anything because you think, when I have more time, when I know more, when the situation is right, when finally things work out, when there's less pressure at my job. And you know what? You've been saying that for 20 years. 20 years. And it hasn't changed. When are you going to finally say, God, I don't have a lot, but what I have, I'm going to step up to the plate and start giving you what I have, God, and you will just have to multiply it. The knowledge and the time and the margin in my life. Because you have something to give. All I'm saying is that the kingdom of God advances not by people that are full and have a plan and are always resourced and have everything that they need to change the world. The kingdom of God doesn't advance by people that have plenty and a strategy and a plan. The kingdom of God, when I see it, typically advances by people that are out-resourced. Don't always have a strategic plan. Don't always know how it's going to be done. But they simply say, God, what I have, here it is. I need your touch, your word, and I need you to multiply it, God. I am convinced that most of us live well beneath our calling. Most of us live well beneath the calling that God has upon our life, the ability that God has to use us, well beneath it. Not because God can't use us, but because oftentimes we have more of a Philip mentality then we have an Andrew mentality. My wife's pointing at her watch. I don't know if she wants to donate it to the cause. Or if I need to land this plane. Let me close with this. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces that they had 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When all the people were fed and fed to the fullest, they collected 12 baskets left over. God had a plan. to use a boy's lunch to do one of the greatest miracles recorded in the New Testament. So much that all four gospel writers had to tell about it. Not because it was a great food story, but because it was a great faith story of what God can do when people offer the little they have to Him and understand God has a plan. I don't, but I'm going to move forward, releasing it into His hands, trusting His word. He thanked them and responding in obedience to what God is saying. I'm going to have you stand with me. Would you do that? I want to say that I'm going to close in a word of prayer. God switched my message up for you. So I'm just wondering if the Spirit of God is saying something to you today. I'm just wondering if you're at a place feeling a bit overwhelmed, looking at it may be a ministry, it may be your family, it may be your marriage, it may be a calling, it may be you're getting ready to go to college, it may, I don't know what it is, but you feel a little bit overwhelmed. And I think God wants you to know today, hey, I have a plan. I have a plan. Life hasn't caught God by surprise. Your circumstances aren't like, oh, wow, I didn't know that. God's not saying that. And if right now you feel overwhelmed, if right now you don't know exactly what to do, if right now you feel like, ah, this is a difficult season, I want you to know that God does have a plan, but that you are in the middle of a testing time. So some of you today need to pause for a moment. You need to say, God, I've been saying for too much, too long. I don't have, I don't have, I don't have. I've been blaming others. I've been moaning. I've been complaining about why don't I have what that person has? Why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? The resources aren't there. I don't have the support, the friendship, marriage, my prodigal son, whatever it is that you've been complaining about. I don't have, I don't have, I don't have, I wish I had, I wish I had, I wish I had, I don't have, if I only had, if I had this, if I have a scholarship, if I had a supportive husband or supportive wife, if I had a community, if I had a church, if my small group leader were better, if the preacher weren't so boring, whatever it may be. And maybe you need to pause and say, God, I acknowledge that you have a plan. And I thank you for what I do have. Some of you need to pause today and say, God, I thank you that I have something. It may not be a lot, but I thank you for what I have, God. Thank you for what I have. And now, God, I'm going to ask that you would, I offer what I have to you. I'm not responsible for what I don't have. I'm responsible for what I do have. So today, I offer to you the little that I do have, trusting God that when you are present and you touch it, that whatever need I have, that whatever circumstances I can't overcome, that with your power and your strength, God, and your touch, that the needs that you have called me to meet, the places you've called me to go, that I will go there and meet those needs and step up to that plate, God, because I'm offering you what I have. Would you bow with me? Lord, I pray for that wife right now that's hanging on by a thread, God. I pray that you would let her know that you have a plan. And I pray that she would she would give you what she does have, Lord. I pray for that single, Lord, even today that feels like they're never going to find the right person. They find themselves sort of in this dark cycle of complaining and semi-depressed and looking to compromise. God, I pray in Jesus' name right now, would you remind him that you have a plan? Remind her, him, that you have a plan? And that plan ends up with their soul being satisfied and meeting the needs. God, I pray for those parents of a prodigal son or daughter. They wept over, cried over, prayed over. God, I pray that you would just remind them that you do have a plan, Lord. God, would you speak into their soul, even encouragement right now, God, that even though they can't see that person 24 hours a day, even though they can't change their heart, mind, or attitude, God, that you are working behind the scenes. That yes, you are the God of the impossible. That yes, you have a plan. I pray against desperation, frustration, or even giving up of those parents, God, that are interceding for that prodigal. I pray that there would be a resting in your confidence, God. I pray that we would pause and that we would repent of a Philip attitude. God, we repent of being Philips and saying, we don't have, we don't have, we don't have, we don't have. And we pray in Jesus' name that you would give us the hearts of Andrews that say, we don't have a lot, but this is what we do have, Lord. This is what we do have. And what we do have, we offer to you, God. I pray in the name of Jesus that you, Holy Spirit, would make this for some people listening to this message a before and after, that something will change in the spiritual world, in the spiritual realm, in some people's hearts today as a result of responding and hearing this word, that something would change, that there would be a before and an after, God. So I pray in Jesus' name, may the word seep deep into the heart that it needs to be seep into. May it go deep and powerfully into the people's heart that it needs to go into today, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name.